Everywhere I go, I'm singing. Every breath of air I'm breathing. Everywhere I go, I'm singing. When your love came down over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love.
Continue our time of worship by reading from Psalm 116. And we find these words in the songwriter. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my plea for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. He finishes up that song this way. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant. The son of your maidservant, you have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we understand that experiences we've had in the past help inform the things that we might do in the future. And the songwriter seems to be confident that because you heard his prayers, his pleas, that he could count on you. And so he would continue to do just that. It's been our experience that we too have come to know that you answer when we call. It may not always be the way in which we expect the answer. It may not always be the answer we expect, but because we have heard, we find it a practice that we will continue to call on your name. And then as a consequence, we hope that we give evidence for others that you are active, you are at work, so that when we gather together, as the songwriter said, we will take care of the vows that we have made. So together, if we've said privately, we'll call on your name, we'll do that together. If privately we have said we will give of our energy and our time, then we will do that together. If privately we have said we will give our tithes and offerings, then together we will do that. And then in all of those activities that we do together, we also together say, praise the Lord. So we've come for that today. No matter what else has been going on in our lives, we come confident that because we have called on you and you answer, we will continue to call on you and know you will. So we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts. We are here for you. We are here for you.
have come to our time of repentance and confession, just ask you just to close your eyes for a moment. And as we think about what Todd shared with the kiddos and what this song just talked about, the idea that it's nothing that I have done, but we can boast in Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. And you know, my Sunday school class has started a series today, and it talks about the reality that in our world there is continuous pressure to be the best, to be the best mom, to be the best dad, to be the best employee, to be the best at anything that you do, to continually just try to be the best, and if you're not, then you better keep working at it, at the same time putting a mask on to at least make people think that you are. And so what that does for us is just builds in us this continuous level of stress that we have to be more than we are. We have to be better than we are. And the cross and the resurrection, Jesus through the cross and the resurrection invites us into a reality that says, you are accepted exactly the way that you are. It is okay to be a nobody. It's okay to lose and to fail. It's okay to be someone who might still have issues. It's okay to be exactly who you are. And for so many of us, I know for myself, man, if I truly, truly just engulfed myself in that idea, there would be such a freeing weight that has been gone, that would leave, that would set us free, as we all the time talk about the gospel, the Jesus setting us free from the weight of thinking that we have to be somebody. So for a moment, I just want all of us to think about just the pressure, whether it's our job, whether it's our friends, whether it's our family, whoever, we feel all this pressure trying to be more than we are. Just sit there and let the Spirit tell you that He loves, that God our Father loves you exactly the way that you are. You don't have to have any frills. You don't have to have any dazzle. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection, there is a new reality. And this reality is called the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God is ready for you exactly who you are and where you're at right now. It's this, as this study that we're doing, it's a one-way love. We think I have to give and someone has to give back. God says, I'm going to give, period. Because of my love for my people, my children, I'm going to love and give this love no matter what. Man, that is an amazing reality. And I would just ask you just to relish in that for a moment. Father, the world that we live in is a world where puts pressure that we feel that we have to be right all the time, that we have to be on our A game all the time, that we have to be on top all the time, that we have to keep trying to reach this goal after this goal after this goal after this goal, that we have to keep acting and making sure everyone thinks that we have the perfect family, that we have the perfect job, that we have the perfect life. And there you sit. Saying, come follow me, because my yoke is so much easier than that. Saying, come follow me, because there's no pre-requirements. Saying, come follow me, because I love you just as you are. Without all the fancy frill and all the fancy fake. Fakeness. You don't have to do any of that. Come as you are and follow me. And God, we confess that that is freeing and that is appealing, because of all our world says otherwise. Father, I confess for buying into that other idea, that I have to keep up and I have to go, trying to give fake perceptions to everyone, trying to make sure everyone thinks that everything's just dandy, that we're all on our A game all the time, that we have everything so perfect, because we know we're all just lying. But we don't have to lie with you. You say you know exactly who we are and how we are, and you love us unconditionally. And so, Father, we ask that as we sing this song, that we say we will follow you. That we will follow you, knowing that we don't have to be someone special. That we're going to follow you because we know that we don't have to be perfect and on our A game at all times, even at any time. But we're going to follow you because where you lead us is a life free from all of this guilt and shame and all of that. Because where you lead us is a place of acceptance and kindness and generosity given from you to us, whether we give it back or not. And so may we, through your Spirit, try to get rid and try to block out all of this other cloudiness, this noise that Todd shared with the kiddos, that we have to be this way, when you're sitting here saying, no, you don't. May we follow you, and may we find those who are needing some help. May we find them and say, follow with us, because this God, this kingdom is a freeing kingdom, free of shame, free of guilt, free of fear of not matching up, not meeting up. Because the Creator gave His Son to the cross and rose Him from death so that we might be free. May we follow you.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Stand with us. This is my heart cry, though none go with me, the cross before me. This is my heart cry, though none go with me, the cross before me, the world behind me. fame. My every move brings glory to your name.
Pray that the words of this song, God, would be the testimony of our lives. We wouldn't even have to sing them. They would see it by how we live, see it by how we speak, how we treat others, God, how we live in a world that needs you. That they would see you in each of us, and they would see, without a shadow of a doubt, that we have decided to follow after you. No one goes with us. We still follow after you. God, may this be the cry of our heart, of our lives, this day. Lord, hide our brother behind the cross. Give us a message from you. May we be obedient. May we walk out of this place different, God. We love you and we praise you and we thank you.
The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, beginning in verse number 13. And we'll read another account of Jesus being seen. On that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is not now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Cohen has a little Jeep. He really loves his little Jeep. We keep it in the shop at the house because there's more room to roam out there at our house than at his house. And so when he comes over, he likes to get in his Jeep. He likes to ride around and pretend he's a big person, just like every other little person. We had the kids over. I needed some help, and so I called my two strong-armed, big, able-bodied young son-in-laws, and they came to help me. And the boys, they wanted to ride the Jeep. Max likes the Jeep, too. In fact, they were sitting there just like pals. And they were ready, and Cohen got behind the wheel, and he pressed the pedal, and that little Jeep wouldn't go anywhere. How disappointing. I mean, every time before he had gotten that Jeep, even with his other cousins, and he pressed on the pedal, and that little Jeep would go somewhere. But this time, that little Jeep wouldn't go anywhere. All he had hoped for was that we could get together and we could get out there at Grammy and Doc's and we could ride in the Jeep. He pushed the pedal and the Jeep wouldn't go anywhere. And so naturally, he looks at Doc and Grammy and Mom and Dad and Uncle Jason and it's like, "Can't you do something? Can't you fix the Jeep? It won't go." Soon frustration gave in to anger. Maybe anger, maybe just frustration, but he wanted the Jeep to go. So he saw what we had done before and he raised the hood. He looks in to see what he can find and see what he can do, and then he tried to close the hood. It just, no matter what he wanted to do, he couldn't make the Jeep go, but someone needed to make the Jeep go because they wanted to ride in the Jeep. Disappointment that turned into a little bit of a blonde-haired, blue-eyed anger became insistent. And so we decided, well, what we will do is if we can just say we'll plug the battery in. Maybe the battery's dead. We'll take it in the shop, we'll plug it in, and maybe here, and we'll play a while, and maybe in a little while, maybe we'll charge it up just enough, and we can make it go. So we charged it for a little while, and we took the battery and put it back in the Jeep, and They sat down in that Jeep, all expecting that that little Jeep would move. Once the pedal was pushed, he pushed the pedal and the Jeep didn't go anywhere. Oh, how frustrated, how disappointing. All that they had hoped for that afternoon was to ride in the Jeep. So we did some investigating and found out, well, it must be the battery. The battery must be dead. So we tell him we'll get us a battery. And so the battery should hopefully get here tomorrow. Because since then, he's come a time or two, and he goes to the shop and bangs on the door. Jeep. Because I came, and that's what I expect. The Jeep is here, and I expect to get in the Jeep, and I expect to push the pedal. I expect the Jeep to go. But I can't get in my Jeep, and all my hopes. Well, I had hopes. Now I just have disappointment. And I know what we say when we hear stories like that. We replay the ones of our own kids in our own minds, right? Or our grandkids, or someone else who's had just a similar experience. And here's what we adults do. Well, one day they'll understand. They'll learn how batteries work. They'll know that sometimes things just quit. They just break. And they'll learn to get over their disappointments just like we adults do. After all, we have such a reservoir of experience that we are so accustomed to it that we just take it without, we just take it in stride. It doesn't bother us. We all maintain our hopes. We never encounter disappointment. And all we do is look at those little ones and go, one of these days, it'll be okay. And then we go to work. And they tell us, you no longer have a job. And all that we hope for turns to disappointment. And we wonder, what are we going to do? Or we own a business, maybe, and we get word all in the same day that two key people at a busy time of the year have said, well, we're going to go somewhere else, do something else. Good luck to you. Yeah. Or we decide we're going to invest in the life of another, only to find out that the system is going to make it near impossible for my gift to be received. Oh, disappointments. Oh, we don't ever have any disappointments. Oh, our hopes are never dashed. We're adults after all. We don't ever have any disappointments, do we? The reservoir of our experience has helped us overcome all those low moments. So that when we go to church, nobody knows we're disappointed. Because after all, this is where we put our faith on. We are never disappointed with life. We know Jesus. We're never disappointed with God. We know His story. We're never disappointed with God. We understand His mission. We're never disappointed. Glad to see you today. We're never disappointed. Our hopes are never dashed. Because we know how to put that on. That it's all okay. And then the worst happens to us. A neighbor that we had seen just a few weeks ago working out in his yard is now gone. Or even worse, we get the news that someone in our family is now gone. One more in a long list since January where a family has faced the disappointment that one life after another is now gone. All of those have happened to people in this room. Maybe in the last week or month or few months. See, those things happen all the time. And of all the places that we ought to be able to talk about disappointment, this ought to be the place. Of all the places where we could go to talk about what do we do about dashed hopes, this ought to be the place. For if we can read anything in the story of Jesus, we have to understand that the disciples well knew disappointment. And if you paid attention to the text as we read it, or you've got it in front of you, you could glance back over it, and what you would soon discover is this is a story about disappointment. It's a story about dashed hopes. It's a story that actually draws us in and says, hey, see, you're not alone. Hey, listen, life happens to us all, and we all set our agendas based on a dream that we have, a vision we have, something that says, yes, let's reach for it, let's pursue it, let's succeed, like Nathan says we are always compelled to do, we're encouraged to do, we want to do. And then we find these two people, Cleopas and someone we don't know who, and they're on their way leaving Jerusalem. They've left, by the way. They've gone another way. And I think we probably could take some spiritualizing a bit if we wanted to and say, think about leaving Jerusalem. Everything that they had put themselves into, everything that they had believed in, everything they thought was going to happen in Jerusalem. Just a week ago, Jesus had come into Jerusalem on the back of a small donkey, announcing, declaring, everyone saying, shouting, here is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah! We've waited for this day. We've longed for the day where those of us who've been set aside and discarded because of our position have found a place in the kingdom. We've longed for the day where someone is going to help us to a place at the table. We've longed for the day where no longer will we be a people who are in captivity. We won't be governed and ruled by somebody else. We'll get to experience the vision of God, the dream of God, the hope of God. We can't wait, and all that just a week ago. Every dream they'd ever had for themselves or their lives, everything had been resurrected from the dust and given breath. They all of a sudden now find themselves leaving Jerusalem, leaving the place where all their hopes they had pinned on, everything they had thought would ever change, the world as it was would come to an end, and here they are now leaving disappointed. And what we learn from the text is disappointment keeps us from seeing. You see, we read that text, and what we look at is we go, well, they're traveling together, and they're probably walking side by side. And one writer said they probably had their heads down when Jesus approached them. Isn't that what happens when we are sad, we're disappointed? One translation says that their countenance had fallen. It's kind of an old way of saying it if you really like the old King James and you're accustomed to reading that our face gives us away. And so they would all often translate sadness or disappointment as their countenance had fallen. No longer smiling, no longer eager, no longer happy-go-lucky, no longer confident, but instead downcast and down, disappointed. And you know how we do. You're walking along. I don't know if you've ever done it before, but you're walking with a friend. You're walking with a spouse. You're talking over how things go. You're kicking the dirt. You're replaying every scene, everything, line by line, every detail, over and over. You're trying to see, what did we miss? What could we have done different? How could we have been so wrong? You've never done that, right? Over and over again. What could we have done? And here they are replaying the story over and over again, head down possibly, and they're kicking the dirt, and they're just going over, the text says, they're going over these things over and over and over again, and they're walking away. All the while behind them, Jerusalem, the place where they thought everything would change. And they're disappointed. And we read that text, and we're so prone to reading a text that says something like this, and they were kept from seeing Jesus. And we like to, we always look from causation. Well, what is that? Well, the word there is in such a condition, in English, in a construction, a literary construction that says they themselves couldn't see. Some event had happened, so what had happened in Jerusalem had so impacted them that they themselves were unable to see anything else. You see, sometimes we think someone's working on us. Why would God keep them from seeing Jesus, right? I mean, come on, we're supposed to make Jesus known. In fact, John would say in his gospel that Jesus has come to make God known. Why in the world would God hide Jesus? Why do we keep our... Oh, we learned as kids, hide it under a bushel. No! Why would God want them not to see Jesus? Oh, it wasn't God keeping them from seeing Jesus. Their disappointment kept them from seeing Jesus. Their heads were down. They couldn't see what was going on around them. They were caught up in their dashed hopes. In fact, is what they said, we had hoped. And there they are. on their journey of disappointment, rehashing, and they have this crazy conversation with Jesus. And in that conversation, they go like, have you been hiding out somewhere? I mean, don't you know what just happened in Jerusalem? You see, they put such weight on the events in Jerusalem, right? Wouldn't we? If that was the place where we expected everything to change, everything to be different, everything to be new, and all we came away with was nothing but the same, nothing different, and someone came and asked us, who was also traveling away from Jerusalem, where have you been? It just helps us understand that though this is Jesus, keep in mind, not everybody's traveling the same road with the same expectation. And we often think that everybody's traveling the same road with our expectations. And in our disappointment, we become all too familiar with our own. Can't you see what we see? We can only see the death of a dream, the death of possibility, the death of promise, nothing new anymore. And so disappointment had a way of keeping them from seeing Jesus. And so they get to talking, and when we move from disappointment, we talk about that in terms of dashed hopes. And disappointment is a hope killer, isn't it? Well, if you're disappointed and you think there's no possibility, and if you staked everything on what happened in Jerusalem, and now you're walking away and you're kicking the dirt and you're thinking, oh, it's never going to change. It's always going to be this way. Rome's always going to be in charge. Religious leadership's always going to keep their foot on us. We're never going to have a place. We're never going to have a future. Never a possibility. Nothing. Hope dies. And so disappointment is a hope killer. We had hoped. We had hoped that he was, and look at what they had hoped. We had hoped he was the Messiah. We had hoped that he was the one, by the way, Messiah represented he. We hoped he was the one that would change everything. That really is what's packed up into Messiah. We hoped he would change everything. And don't you know that our chief priests and all those yahoos there back in Jerusalem, they had him crucified. They killed him. We had hoped. Our hope died in Jerusalem. So then here you get this Jesus who thankfully doesn't see things the way we do, right? I mean, see, when we're disappointed, we want everybody to see things the way we see them. Because misery loves what? I need someone with me to be as disappointed and miserable as I am. Thankfully, Jesus sees things we don't, right? And thankfully, he sees us when we're disappointed. He sees us when our head's down. He sees us when we're scratching the dirt, trying to make sense of it all, rehashing it over and over again. And this is a fantastic picture. Do you get this? And Jesus joined them. Isn't it great? I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself from where I want to go, but you get the glimpses already as you see the narrative unfold. Jesus joins them. And Jesus doesn't call out to them and say, "What losers!" He says, "Listen, you've read this before. Let's take a look at it again." That's really what he says. Don't you know you've got the scriptures, and don't the scriptures, as you read them, don't they tell you that this is something that had to happen? Well, they only could see things the way they'd always seen them. They couldn't see any different, and because they saw things the way they'd always seen them, they could only understand events the way they'd always understood them, and when someone dies, that was it. But here's an Easter story about the Easter in them. Not just the Easter, that is the resurrection in Jesus, but what was going to be resurrected in them and what may be resurrected in us when we come to grips with our disappointment and our hopes are dashed and we look up wondering, what will we do? We need someone to come walk with us in our journey who sees things differently than we do. And thankfully, Jesus sees the world differently than we do. And it says that he took the scriptures and from Moses and the prophets, he explained to them. This isn't something they were unfamiliar with. It wasn't like they were taking Bible 101. He brought a different perspective. He brought a different set of eyes. He said, listen, you continue to see things as they are. I want you to see things as they will be. Which is what messiahs do, by the way. They take things as they are and they give us a picture of what they will be and then they bring that into being. Which is precisely what Jesus did. And so they're walking and their hopes are dashed and Jesus is explaining to them and he's interpreting. Did you catch that line? It's a line you probably should underline. It's one you should pay attention to. He interpreted to them. He interpreted the scriptures to them. Which meant that sometimes we can read the stories over and over again, even the events of our own lives, and sometimes we need someone to help us see how the events in our lives actually indicate that God has shown up, not that He's absent. Because in disappointment, all we can detect is absence. When our hopes are dashed, all we can sense is He's not there. And don't you know that most of the time, if you read the stories in the Scriptures, the discovery of the activity of God happens afterwards? Here it is. Were not our hearts strangely on fire as He was teaching us the Scriptures? After Jacob had wrestled with the angel, he knew God had been in this place. When Abraham had had his conversations with God and he sacrificed, he knew God had been there. It's retrospect. Joseph says, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. But you and I both know that in the midst of it, in the midst of his dream dashing, in the midst of his disappointment, his imprisonment, and his false accusation, do you think for one minute that he didn't have some questions? Only in retrospect, as second in command in Egypt, realizing that he's there for the preservation of his family and people, is he able to say what you meant for harm, God meant for good? We don't always see in the moment. We don't always see as it's coming to us. In fact, most of the time, we don't realize God showed up until after He's gone. After He's been there. After He's let us know, hey, I'm still here. And that's what resurrection does. Resurrection resurrects hope. Gives us a dream and a vision. And look at how that worked. I mean, you would think they would have been mesmerized by Jesus' teaching. After all, they related as though their hearts were on fire as He interpreted the Scriptures to them. But they're still planning to go, and the text says, and Jesus was acting as though He's going to go further. That doesn't mean He's play acting. It means as He keeps walking, they're turning into town. We sometimes overread that as though, well, you know, he was just going to see if they were going to invite him. It's just he's traveling. He's heading on the road, and he's just going, and they invite him. Oh, it's late. Why don't you come have a meal with us? They didn't have just any meal, although they didn't know it would not be just any meal. When he broke the bread, immediately it was like, we've seen this happen before. It's no secret that there's a play here. They'd seen Jesus break the bread with 5,000, and Matthew's telling 5,000 and 4,000. They'd seen Jesus break the bread in a number of Passovers, most recently just previous to these events in Jerusalem. They saw Him break the bread. And what did it mean when Jesus broke the bread? This is My body. This is My body. And now they see Jesus's. What do they see? His body. And His body gave way to resurrection in such a way that all of a sudden, what they could not see, what they could not perceive, came rushing in and sweeping them up to where all of a sudden now, those dreams, they're not the same dreams, they're better dreams, they're bigger dreams, they're more hope filled dreams. They're more profound dreams. There's something that actually blew all of their expectations away. And then the text simply says, and he vanished from their sight. It's almost as if Luke wants to say, what happens next really is about what you do. It wasn't important what Jesus did next. He showed up. He showed up in their disappointment. He showed up in their dashed hopes. He was present. He was present in the meal. And now it's almost as though, well, like wherever Jesus went, he just vanished. Then what did they do? What did they do? What did they do? Well, they went back to Jerusalem. They went back to the scene of the place where all their hopes had been pinned. They went back to the place that represented all that they believed God was going to do. And they went back there to find somebody. And what did they do? They told somebody. They listened to those who had said they'd seen Peter, but they told somebody. They told somebody, hey, this is true. Now you do realize that if you go back to verse number 11... when you read verse number 11, it says that the women came back from the tomb and the disciples heard what they were saying and they just dismissed it as just women talk. It's just a tale. It's just nothing. So all of the men who gathered and the disciples, remember, the apostles, the disciples, all the people who were there, when they heard the women come back, it's consistent with the other gospels that they was like, oh yeah, right. And we know something happened. We just don't know what. We can't. Not sure we can trust what they said. Sounds like really something too out of this world. And here they come. Oh, wait a minute. They got to tell somebody. What do we take away? Well, surely we've got to take a couple of things away. We've got to take away that if we're going to walk with people living in disappointment because their dreams are dashed, their hopes are crushed, they've been killed and dead, we must come alongside and say, hey, let's see if we can see God still yet at work. Let's see if we can see your story, these stories, in a different light, with a different perception. Can we interpret your events in light of God's big story, in light of God's mission, in light of what God's got really going on in the world? And we do that by being for others what Jesus was for those disciples. We don't say, don't you get it? We walk alongside and say, let's talk about your story. Because after all, our story is actually caught up as part of His story. See, we try to separate those. We try to make them distinct and different. We try to say, well, God's got this story going on and I got my story. And I just have to tell you, God's got the whole story. And you got to figure out where you are in that story and what's going on with you in that story. And what we hope and pray is people make a discovery that God's always been at work in the world. And He's especially at work in His world through His Son, revealing who He is. And now He's at work by His Spirit in the church to say, hey, we're going to be here to let you know who God is. We are going to walk with you in the midst of your experiences. And we're going to try to help you interpret those things as they see. God showed up. I wished I'd had time, but there's a Karan Butler video. It was made just as he had accepted a contract with the Milwaukee Bucks. And he tells his story. It's an incredible story. And what some critics would probably say is, well, but you know, he talked about what happened to him, but nowhere did he mention that God was somehow involved in that. I don't know where Karan Butler is in relationship with God, but here's what I would tell you. You could take that video and you could sit down and you could come alongside someone like Karan Butler and you could say, man, can I tell you where God's always been at work in your life? Can I tell you that even as a 12-year-old boy selling drugs on the streets that God was with you? Can I tell you that even while you were in solitary confinement for a year and you were writing letters to your mother saying, where were you? You weren't here, but I had to finally learn I was going to do something. And then when he went back home and he got himself straight and he committed himself to doing the kinds of things that would help him succeed and not suffer any longer the weight of his own decisions. And then he had that fateful scare where someone had drugs in his house and they thought it was him. And one guy says, I don't think he did it. I don't think it's him. And on the weight of that one detective, they didn't incarcerate him, which they said he would have served for 10 years. And instead, he used those moments and he kept driving. And so that Burger King working now NBA professional that we all like when he's on the floor, by the way, owns 6 Burger King franchises, and weeps when he tells the story of the man who gave him that chance. And you and I would walk up beside him and say, man, God has really been at work in your life. Wow. But you see, if we're not ready to walk side by side with the world, and we're really only willing to stand aloof and off and out of the way and say, listen, here's what you need to do, and if you'll just do this, or we'll get with them in their the death of their dreams and the dashing of their hopes, and we'll say, listen, let's interpret your stories. There's another way to see what's going on in your life. Wouldn't you like to see how God's been at work there? Wouldn't you like to trust that God really has been at work? Wouldn't you like to know what He did for me? So now in the body of Jesus, it opened up the possibility that the disciples could see things they hadn't seen before. Maybe it's supposed to be through the Spirit in the church that people are supposed to see Jesus' body at work in the world still. Or maybe their disappointments and their hopes are resurrected. In the resurrection, in their resurrection, in your resurrection, in my resurrection. In fact, that's what practicing resurrection may really mean. So here we are at the table. We'll take the bread and the cup. We'll share that body broken for us, and hopefully what we'll capture is the body, the resurrection of Jesus. That there in that move, in that moment, everything as it was changed. Everything as it was is made new. And now we get to participate in taking the body, the bread, the blood, the cup. And then as Nathan always says in his outgoing prayer, we take these in so that we might live that way out for the benefit and blessing of the world.